We've had a good lunch, and now it's the perfect time to sleep. So I'm conscious of that, and hopefully that won't happen. But I want to thank you again for coming and making the effort to be here. We walked upstairs, we looked at it, it was an absolutely beautiful day. And I know a lot of you were like, I could be doing this, and I get it, but thank you for coming, not for my sake, but for making the priority to be here, to be challenged in the things of God and in your life for the Lord. And I just really pray that God will bless you and encourage you. And it's just a blessing to have you here this afternoon. We were in some of the conversation at lunchtime, and I was talking with Jake a little bit after I was finished speaking. One of the things that came out was there are some people who are afraid to get married. It's not that they, you know, they're literally afraid to get married because of things that could go wrong, right? And they see things go wrong in marriages, and I've been talking a little bit about that, and it's frightening. Or having children, same thing, right? Like, what if my kids do this and that, break my heart, hurt me? And there are people, and I know I've talked to some of the young people who struggle with that because there's a fear about that. There's an element of these things where we are making ourselves vulnerable in relationships. And in any relationship, you make yourself vulnerable. And that means that you could potentially be hurt in that. That is a possibility. There's no guarantee that everything's going to go perfect. In fact, it won't go perfect. There's going to be issues. There's going to things you're going to have to struggle through. But and the Lord has been really good to us, my wife and I. And so I'm not, you know, it might almost sound unfair in a way or whatever. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade being married and having my four children for anything. Were there times in parenting where it was like, this is difficult, or there were struggles, there's sacrifice in it, there's sacrifice when you're married, there's sacrifice when you raise children, but I would not trade that for anything. And you in making yourself vulnerable, when those relationships, you work through those things, and there's such a blessing and a reward in it when you walk in God's principles and you go forward in those things. So I guess I say all that to, if there's someone sitting here thinking, I don't even want to do this, I'm afraid of this, I want to encourage you not to be afraid. Trust God. What is His will for your life? That's what matters. And if it's about marriage, those of you that are single, if it's about marriage, then that you bring that to the Lord. If this is your will, if this is your desire, you pray about it, you commit it to Him. There's a whole lot of things that go on there, but ultimately, what does the Lord want? And with children, but don't let the fear of what can go wrong stop you from walking in something that the Lord may have for you in your life. So I just wanted to encourage you in that. Ephesians chapter 4. So we've talked about the Christian man and his marriage, the Christian man and his family, and this afternoon it's the Christian man and his local church. Ephesians chapter 4, we're a lot in Ephesians with all these topics. There's a lot of practical instruction in there. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Pardon me. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Just drop down to verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man or a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. And let's commit our time again to the Lord. Father, we ask for your Spirit to speak to us this afternoon, and to take your word, to bring the principles of your word, the truth of your word that we're going to consider into our hearts and into our lives in a way that it will make a difference for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for those of us that are married, for our marriages. We thank you for families, these things that speak of, again, the big picture of what you are doing. And when we think about that, we think of the church. And Father, we thank you for what you are doing in the church, what it is about that we are part of this. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage each of these brothers here this afternoon. Some are very involved in the local church and actively serving, and I thank you for that, Lord. Maybe there are some here that could be involved more, just holding back for whatever reason. And I just pray that wherever we are at here, that you would bring us to a realization of how important the church is, what a blessing it is to be a part of it, and that it is your desire that we contribute to the body of believers that we are in fellowship with. So we commit this time to you. Again, I thank you for these men, God. Just encourage them, Lord. Just strengthen them, Lord. Just bless them, Father, for their willingness to give up their time to be here today. I just pray that there would be some blessing for them, for your glory and for your honor. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I want to read an article that I came across a while ago. I think it was a couple of years ago. I was doing a study on the church, and anyway, I came across this article online. I'm not going to read the whole article. I condensed it down, but this is the title of the article. It says, "A Response to Christians Who Are Done with Church." A response to Christians who are done with church. Okay, so let me read it. You hear it all the time. I'm done with church. I don't really need to go to church. My relationship with God is personal. I've had it with organized religion. The church is a man-made invention, not God's idea. I get it. The church is far from perfect. Life is complex. And the postmodern mind distrusts most things organized or institutional. But as trendy as the idea of writing off the church may be, it's a mistake. While writing off the church passes as sophisticated thinking, it's actually the opposite. It's a simplistic and even reductionist line of thinking that leads nowhere constructive. People argue that the idea of church isn't even biblical. So let's start with the basics. First, if you're a Christian, church is not something you go to. It's something you are. You can't disassociate from church as a Christian any more than you can disassociate from humanity as a person. You don't go to church, you are the church. Second, the church was not a human invention. Half reading the New Testament with one eye closed will still lead you to the inescapable conclusion that the church was God's idea. In fact, most of the New Testament is about the work of the church that Jesus initiated and ordained. You'd have to get rid of the majority of the New Testament to argue that the church was a parenthetical, made-up organization. If you want to get rid of the church, you also need to get rid of Jesus. You can't have one without the other. I understand that the idea of the church being imperfect makes some people despair. But rather than making us despair, the fact that Jesus started the church with imperfect people should make us marvel at God's incredible grace. That God would use ordinary broken human beings as vessels of his grace is awe-inspiring. The idea that God would use you and me is pretty amazing. He had other options. He could have spoken to the world directly, but instead he chose to use broken people to showcase his grace to a world in need of redemption. For sure, the church community is messy. People sin. Leaders are sinful. Most of the New Testament is not a story of an idealized church where everything worked perfectly all of the time. Just read 1 Corinthians anytime you're frustrated with your church. The fact that Christ uses flawed people to accomplish his work on earth is actually a sign of his grace, not a sign of his absence. The church gives the world a front row seat to the grace of God. People criticize the church today as being consumeristic, but ironically, much of the dialogue about why people are done with church pushes people deeper into Christian consumerism than it pushes them into deeper discipleship. Here I am, all alone, worshiping God on my schedule when it's convenient for me. Listening to a podcast of your favorite preacher while you're at the gym or on the back deck, pushing your favorite worship songs through your earbuds, does not make you a more passionate Christ follower. It usually makes you a less effective one. Now, they're not saying that's a bad thing to do. They're saying to do that in place of church makes you a less effective one. Disconnecting yourself from community is actually less faithful than connecting yourself to a flawed community. If you think the church today isn't enough, then do what the early Christians did. If you want a more biblical church, don't gather weekly, gather daily, before dawn. Get up before the sun rises to pray together with other Christians before you go to work. Pool all of your possessions. Don't claim anything as your own. Be willing to lose your job, your home, your family, and even your life because you follow Jesus. Then you'll be more authentic. And notice that the early church did indeed gather. It's part of God's design for how we should interact while we're here on this planet. Come to think of it, heaven is a community too. The only one who wants us to believe that we are better off alone is our enemy. If you really think about it, it's actually a very clever tactic. We need to gather. We Christians need each other, probably now more than ever. And even if you don't think you need other Christians, I promise you, you do. And so does our world. Now more than ever, the world needs Christians working together humbly under Christ to lead people into a growing relationship with him. I just thought that was such an excellent article to address what in some circles is a movement like, I don't need church, I can do it on my own. And I thought this person addressed it so well and so clearly. Whose idea was church? As they pointed out in this article, this was God's idea, it was God's design. And so if the thought ever enters into our mind that you know, there's no perfect church and they're all flawed and everything, I'm just going to stay away, I can serve God on my own, we got to wrestle with this issue. The church was God's idea. The community of believers gathering together was his intent and it was his plan. And if we're going to be honest about what's in the Word of God, what is here clearly in the Scripture, and you look at it honestly and openly, you simply can't go to the place to say, I'm just going to walk away from it and walk in obedience to God. Those two things just don't work together. So let's think for a minute that the universal church, and sometimes you hear that term about the universal church. What we mean by that is that there is a heavenly thing that God is doing. Again, this is, you've got little picture down here on earth, we got big picture up there in heaven. So the universal church is that heavenly thing that God is doing. All those who are called out to him, we could go to the meaning of the word ecclesia, which is the word for church, those that are called out, called into a relationship with Jesus Christ, called out of the world, we are the church. As I said, the church is not a building. Although the building, the metaphor of a building is used in the Scripture, it's in Ephesians chapter 2, the metaphor of the building to describe kind of symbolically what the church is like. It is also described as a body several places in the New Testament, and then we talked about this earlier this morning. It is described as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, prepared for him for his wedding day. Now that heavenly thing that God is doing, that universal church made up of every believer past and present and one day future as they come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that thing is perfect. What is happening in the heavenly realm is perfect. It is without flaw. And the thought would be, you know, like that's the church I want to be connected to, right? The one that doesn't have any problems, doesn't have any flaws, and that's the universal church. Now, there's only one way that we can get connected to that universal church and be brought into that, and that's through Jesus Christ, through salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It's not like there's a register that you can sign up or you can go. Like you could on a physical or a church, like a local church down here, you could go in and there might be some protocol or thing that you've got to do, and you do this and you do this and you do this and you can become a member of our church. In the universal church, there is only one way that you can have membership, and it's through the Son. It's through Jesus Christ, through knowing Him, trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, and being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And when that happens, brought into that relationship with God, brought into the family of God, and then brought into the church, that big picture thing, that universal church that God is doing, it is all through Jesus Christ. And He is the one that is the way to that relationship with Him. So that's the universal church. The local church, a lot more could be said about the universal church. That's just a summary of it. Then we have the local church, right? And that's the physical, earthly representation of that big picture thing, the universal church, that is the physical manifestation of that here on earth. And so we have believers in Jesus Christ who live in a certain community, who gather together in a particular place, those that are called out to Jesus Christ into that big thing that God is doing, but we meet locally in these physical locations, and that is what the local church would be seen as. And again, even though we have buildings that we meet in, and there's nothing wrong with having a church building, but it's not the building that is the church. I think most of us understand that, although sometimes those lines get a little blurred, right? We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And it is made up of the individuals, all who know Jesus Christ and been brought into a relationship with Him. And praise God, we are all perfect and we have no problems. Right? No, we do. We are not perfect. Let's back up for a minute. We are not perfect and we do have problems. Because the spiritual thing, the position or position in Christ, and one day, praise God, we're going to be in that place forever where it is going to be perfect. But while we're down here on earth, we live in a flawed world. We live in a broken world. We still have that old nature in us, unfortunately. And we wrestle with that and we struggle with that. So we are not perfect people. And it's interesting that when you read the New Testament, if you ever get discouraged about, you know, church issues or church problems, or why is this happening, or why is this? There's a brother right now that I'm thinking about in a little assembly. You wouldn't know where it is. I wouldn't tell you anyway, but they've just gone through one problem after another. And it's just heart-wrenching. And right now, and there was a thing I was in conversation with him about over the last couple of days, there's an issue that they're dealing with, and it's just so, it's like, why does this have to happen, you know? And now they're struggling with another thing. And it's discouraging and it's overwhelming for that little church, that little assembly, what they're dealing with. But when we can let those things be overwhelming. And I get it, it's a reality. And especially if you're in leadership, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But one of the things that is interesting, when you read through the New Testament, when you read through the epistles, that were written to the churches, what you discover is that they had problems too. None of the epistles, you read them and everything was perfect. And there's a lot of great things and positive things, and there's truth that transcends, right, that is above. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of living out church life, Paul and others that wrote to the churches, Paul primarily, he addressed some really, really nasty issues that were going on in some of these local churches. So we are not immune in our local churches to problems and to issues. And yet that does not take away from the fact that it is God's design, it is God's purpose, that his followers on earth join together in these fellowships as fellow believers into a community, into a partnership, into a family, into a relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ in the church community, the local church community, brothers and sisters. The Father in heaven, what a beautiful picture of relationship in that. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. There are so many incredible things happening in that we so easily lose sight of. And so when we think about the universal church and the local church, we've got two perspectives, if you will. One is the vertical perspective, the vertical perspective from down here to up there. That gives us that big picture thing of the universal church. As we look up to God, we see a church that is perfect, that is glorious. That like that bride in Ephesians 5, without spot or wrinkle, he is doing something wonderful. And one day, brothers, we are going to enter into, we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to experience the fullness and the perfection of that. What a day to look forward to when we're with the Lord. It's going to happen someday. There's going to be this massive wedding in heaven, right? Where we come to him, and what a day that's going to be. But there's also the horizontal perspective, and we see both of them in the scriptures, and particularly in Ephesians, we've got the vertical perspective. In fact, in all these passages we've been thinking about, we've got the big picture of God looking up, but then we have the horizontal perspective, and that's right down here on earth where we live. And when we think about that, we've got a perspective. We're looking up to God. We're keeping God as a focus of what we're doing. But then we are also looking at each other. So that God is concerned, yes, that we are focused on him in the big picture, but there's also a practical living out of our Christianity with each other. That happens in the sphere of marriage. It happens in the sphere of our family. It happens in the sphere of our workplace and in our community. And it happens in the sphere of our local church. And here's a principle that I want to give you, and we're going to start here, and then I'm going to dive into a few things here as we work our way through this. The principle is this, that whether we look at the vertical perspective up and down to God, or whether we look at the horizontal perspective looking at each other and interacting with each other, that it is not about us. It's not about me. That the only way that we are going to be able to function in the church, the way that God intends that we function in the church, is that we are first of all focused on God, that it's about him. That my life, that what I do, that my interaction in the church community is about him first of all. To serve him, to honor him, to glorify him. And then the other thing is it's about others. It's about my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I live with a focus, it's about me and my and what I want and what I'm going to get, we are going to live dissatisfied. And ultimately, like some people, they're just going to pull away from church because it's not doing what I want and it's not meeting my needs. And they're not recognizing that, first of all, this is about Jesus Christ. And secondly, it is about others. And sometimes it's going to be messy and sometimes it's going to be difficult. But this is what God has called me to in the church that he has designed. So again, three things. Again, we'll keep it really simple, three things. First of all, I want us to think about attitude, the Christian man and his local church attitude. And I want to look at verses 2 and 3. And we could even back up to verse 1 here. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Now notice the really practical issues here of attitude, of spirit, of the inner man, of the heart that Paul addresses here. What does he say? And again, the words could be really different here depending on your translation, but I'll just stick to what I've got here in the New King James. You've got a different translation. The words will be similar in their meaning. With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering or patience. And then this one, bearing with one another in love. That literally can be interpreted, putting up with one another in love. I know that never happens in your church that you have to do that, right? Number 3, I love this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word for endeavoring means this, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's some really, really practical stuff here that's being addressed. And it has to do with our heart and our attitude and the spirit in which we interact with each other in the body of Christ, in the local church. It's so important. Because if we don't have that heart, if we don't have that spirit, if we don't have that mindset, if we get focused on ourselves, we get focused on other things that are just simply not as important as these things, we can so get off the rails, and it can lead to all kinds of problems and conflicts. Now, just consider this for a minute. What is the implication of what is being said in, really, verses 1 and 2 and 3? What is being implied here? I mean, why does Paul have to talk about being lowly and gentle and patient and bearing with one another and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? The implication, first of all, is that the church is not perfect. I mean, if the church at Ephesus was perfect, why would he have to say these things? Because they'd be doing it all perfectly. and they'd all be loving each other, and they'd all be getting along, and they would always be in unity, and they would always be humble with each other, and they would always be, and he'd never have to address it. One of the reasons that these things are in the scripture in the first place is that the church is not perfect. Secondly, that, and it goes along with this, is very similar, that sometimes it isn't easy to get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I mean, ideally, we would always get along. We'd never have issues. We'd never have conflicts. We'd always agree. But in practical reality, there are times that we do butt heads, and there are issues, and there are conflicts, and there are offenses that happen and things like that, and it happens. So sometimes it isn't easy to do this. There's nowhere in the New Testament where it says, well, you know, you get saved, and you come into a church fellowship, and you will never have a problem the rest of your life. There's nowhere where it says that. In fact, I would suggest to you that in some way, that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we get connected to a body of believers, we may come under, and I believe we will come under, more assault from the enemy, right? Because as we're moving forward for Christ in our life, or we're moving forward for Christ in a church, the enemy is going to redouble his efforts against us to try to undermine or to disturb what God is doing in our life. And here's another implication that comes out of this, that it takes the Holy Spirit to make it work. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes that I'm not very long-suffering. There's sometimes that I'm just not willing to bear with that person. There's sometimes that, and it's not that I'm trying to stir up disunity, but there's sometimes that you just feel like saying to some people, well, fine, if you feel like, just walk away, just go away and leave us alone. Because when I default to self and the flesh, that's the way I start to think. And it really takes a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives to actually be able to live this stuff out. And so we come to this understanding, this realization, when we really deal with this, is that, you know what, I can't do this in my own strength. I need God to work through me. I need to live like Christ. I can't do it. The only person that can live like Christ is Christ. And the only person that is Christ to me or in me is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in me. And so there's a recognition that, hey, we're going to struggle, there's going to be issues, and I'm going to struggle with my attitude sometimes, and the need that I have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill me and to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but that is a daily thing that we have to bring ourselves to. That we have to consciously recognize that my life is not mine, and that I can't live this Christian life in my strength, and I can't interact in the local church the way I should and have the right attitude that I should. If I'm doing it in my own strength, I'm going to hit a wall, and I'm going to do something I shouldn't do, and it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to be able to live this out. You know, that's a good thing. It's okay to be dependent on God to do God's work. In fact, I think when we're not dependent on God to do God's work, it's not going to happen. It's going to be our own effort and us pushing, and it's not going to be God working. And so we have this attitude issue. And the alternative to being yielded to the Spirit and letting the Spirit of God and walking in lowliness and humility and all these things in unity, what is the alternative? The alternative is to be selfish, to let pride come into the equation, to get offended or to create offense, to have conflicts and things that we quarrel about and get upset about, to lead to disunity in the body of Christ, in the local church. It is astounding to me sometimes the pettiness that divides Christians. Like when you break, and I'm not going to name any specific issues, but when you break down some of the issues that Christians divide over, it's like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, you couldn't get along with over that. And you've created, there's this whole division, there's this whole issue that develops over some of the most ridiculous things. And can I just say, brothers, that maybe when that happens, we have lost sight of the big picture. And we have lost sight of Jesus Christ, who died for us, who shed his blood for us. And this thought here of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, make every effort, Paul's saying, listen, you have to strive and be humble and be patient and love each other and make that. And I get it. I understand in reality sometimes it doesn't happen. That's why we're talking about it. That's why it's such an important issue. That's why the epistles talk about it. When I have seen God work, and I've seen it in, I can think of an assembly right now that I know of where it's just amazing what God is doing and how God is working. I think of a couple of camps that I've been involved in the past weeks of camp ministry where it was just unbelievable how God worked and how people responded and people were saved. And when I've seen that happen, and I don't have a lot of experience with that, I'm not a person that has had a lot of experience with revival type things, but wherever I've been a part of that and seen it happen, the one thing I have noticed, I think of those camp settings, there was an incredible unity in the staff. There was a unity and there was a oneness, and the other thing that was there was a dependence on God and a crying out to God and a realization, we can't do this, God, you have to do this. And it's like the Lord says, when you're there, when you're in that place and you're dependent on me and you're united and you're holding together and you're focused on me, then I can work. Then I'm delighted to work in those situations. So attitude is so critical. Then awareness. I want us to think about awareness for a moment. And if attitude has to do with the horizontal down here, how we get along with each other, awareness, my thought here with awareness is of the vertical or of the looking up. We find it in verses 4 to 6. Look at this. This is the big picture stuff. This is the ideal, if you will. It's not an unrealistic ideal. This is the reality of what God is doing in the true universal church. One body, one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Seven times you have the word one there. It's repeated over and over and over. What does it speak of? It speaks of a wholeness, a perfection, a completion. And then when you come to the end of verse 6, what do we find? God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Is there any doubt when you come to the end of verse 6 what the church is all about? It's not about us, is it? It is the Father, it is God, it is His purpose, it is what He is doing. And in that big picture, as we lift our eyes up, we see the oneness of what God is doing. And so regardless of the faults and the flaws and the struggles and the issues and the conflicts and the heartaches that happen on the horizontal level in our local churches, when they happen, God is doing something wonderful and amazing in the spiritual. And in the end, it will be perfect and it will be whole. In Ephesians 3:21, we read this, to Him, that is to God, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we read this earlier this morning in Ephesians 5:27, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church with no spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. The picture there, of course, being of the bride. The bride. Some of you are married and have been married, and some of you just recently, if I went back, it hasn't been that long ago, and some of us that are older can rewind back to when we were married. You know, it's a privilege that I have to officiate at weddings, and I find in wedding ceremonies, to me, there's like two moments in the wedding ceremony that are really special. I mean, it's all special, but there's two moments that's kind of like people are sort of all on edge, right? One is when the vows are said, and I love that as the bride and groom exchange their vows, and it's great if you have a microphone where people can hear them and not hear the preacher saying everything, but hear the couple saying those vows, and it's a special moment, and people sitting there, especially the ladies, right? Again, they're more intuitive relationally, and they're just almost crying as they hear this couple give their vows, and it's beautiful. The other moment, though, that's like the wow moment in the wedding ceremony is when the bride walks around the corner. Wow. It's like there's this beautiful bride. And, you know, I haven't been to a wedding yet where the bride walked around the corner and the dress was dirty and it was ripped and it was like her hair was like in a mess and she had, I haven't seen that yet. I'm not saying you couldn't have a wedding ceremony if she looked like that. But every wedding ceremony that I've been at, the bride is adorned, beautiful. almost, and we know, of course, humanly speaking, they're not perfect, but almost perfect. And it's so beautiful, and it's like that wow moment, right? And it's so, what I often do when I'm standing there at the front is I look at the bride, and immediately I look at the groom. And you see the light, you see this light in the guy's eyes, right? And there's this woman that he is, and she, it's just the wow moment when he sees the bride. It's interesting, the last wedding that I officiated at was Labor Day weekend, and this young, tough, redneck kid from the country in Bancroft, you know, he's if you want a classic redneck, it's him, right? And he's just rough and tumble and, you know, plays hockey and hunts all the time and all that kind of stuff. And he's cool and he's the whole thing. And we're standing there, and this his bride, his fiance, walks. It was an outdoor wedding. She walks over this hill, and as she's getting closer, he just started bawling, like bawling. He's crying, and the tears are pouring down. And I'm like, I don't have a Kleenex, and we're fumbling around. Someone from the thing gets up and gets the Kleenex and hands it to him. And this tough kid is bawling and he's crying. And then he pulled. I said, it's okay. I said, it's okay. I won't mention his name, and it's okay, he's going to be fine. And I'm trying to console him, like, he's not crying because he's upset, he's crying because she's so beautiful and he loves her. What a picture that is, right? And I think of this when I think of the universal church and what God is doing. In spite of the flaws down here and the faults, brothers, we are part of something that is so incredible that when we see it, when we were there on that wedding day and the bride walks around the corner and we're the bride and we're going to, I don't know what that's going to look like, but when we're there as a part of that thing, we're going to say, what an amazing thing God has done. What a wonderful, glorious thing God has done. So we need to keep that perspective. When I say awareness, to keep that awareness that in spite of the flaws and the faults here, God is doing something incredible. He is building his church and it is going forward. And whether it is in this building or another local church or whatever, there is one body and there's one spirit. There's a oneness and there's a perfection of what God is doing. And may we just be encouraged in that. Just for a moment, just say, you know what? God has got his hand on this whole thing. He's taking care. Yeah, we got to walk through problems here. Yeah, we got to deal with frustrations and failures and struggles and discouragements and weaknesses because we're imperfect, but there's something perfect God is doing in that big picture, and that day that bride is going to appear beautiful and glorious. It's so incredible, isn't it? I want to end with this thought, and I'm just going to put it this way, active or activity. So we've had attitude, awareness, active activity. You could almost call it involvement, if you will. And I want you to go to Ephesians 4 and verse 14, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 16 and just draw some things out. In fact, just for the sake of time, I want to jump right to verse 16. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 16. And in here, there's this thing of, okay, God has given gifts, and there's this, and there's that, and he names some of them, not all of them, just some of them are named here. And it's equipping the saints. And there's a maturing, and there's a growing, and there's a process going on. And the whole thing is growing into this complete person, if you will, and Christ is the head. And then you get to verse 16, and here it's the metaphor of the body that's used for the church, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. I know the translations are really different here. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I want you to see something here. That phrase, effective working, it's energia in the Greek. And what it means literally is active activity. That God is growing, God is doing something. And yes, it is happening in the spiritual realm, but in the big picture realm. But I think here, it's kind of both that are in view here. And he's bringing it down even to the horizontal level, our practical, our local churches, as we gather together. God is doing something. There's an activity going on. And I want to encourage you to get involved in that, to get plugged into that in your local church. Some of you are, I know that. I don't know you well enough to know. Some of you, I know what your involvement is. Some, I have no idea. But I want to encourage you to get involved in that and get plugged into that. Very quickly, four practical ways to be active in the local church. Number one, be there. Number one, be there. Now, some of you know exactly what verse I'm going to turn to. Yep, I'm going to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to back up to verse 22 here just to get a little bit of a context. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near With a true heart that is drawn near to God in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then I want you to notice what he says. Look at verse 24. And here's where he brings it to the horizontal level. So keep your focus on God. Don't lose sight of what you have in Jesus Christ. Hold on to it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't walk away. The enemy wants you to quit. The enemy wants you to walk away. He wants you to pull away. Hold fast to it. But then he says this. Look at this, verse 24. Let us consider one another. In other words, when we are tempted to walk away from the church, to give up, to not get involved, to say enough, I don't want to, it's not only the Lord that we're disappointing, clearly we are, but it's also one another. Because here it is, brothers, we need each other. We need each other. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then he says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's like he says, the closer we get to the end times, we need to be together more and more and more. So we need each other, brothers. There's an admonition here for us to be there, if you will. We need to be there. Now, I understand there's times, sometimes there's obligations, there's work, there's things that keep us from gathering together. I'm not getting into a legalistic thing here, you know, where we keep a tally or a checklist. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a heart that says, one of my responsibilities is to be there at the church, to be gathered with the Lord's people. Just jump back to Ephesians 4, everyone. Ephesians 4, We've got here in Ephesians 4, if you go to verse 16, verse 16 again, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint, every part, when you go down, there's another phrase there, every part, does it share? Do you realize you are an essential part of the body? You are needed. So if we stick with the metaphor of the body, it's like my hand said, well, I don't want to be a part of the body. It's like I'm tired of being made to do all the dirty work. You make me do that. I'm sick of this. I'm backing out. I'm getting out. You'd be a little handicapped, right, without your hands. Some of you, maybe you've experienced physical limitations like that. You know what it's literally like. Or a feet got tired, or I said, I'm sick and tired of, you know, covering everything for you. You look after yourself. I mean, the metaphor is so perfect, doesn't it? We understand that in our physical bodies, we need the parts. And some are evident and some are not as evident, but it doesn't matter. They're all part. And every one of you is an essential part of a local church. Understand that. And so being there, because there is a part for you to play. The second thing is be willing. Be willing. Verse 16 says, every part does its share. There has to be an acknowledgement that I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of this local church fellowship. And here it is. There is something for me to do in that local church. Doing its share. You have a share. The church is not about, let's just get together and I want to be entertained. I want to hear a good preacher. I want great music. And then I want to just go home and live my life. If that's the idea of church, then we have missed the principle of what is here in the Word of God, that there is a body, there is a community, there is a family that we are part of, and part of it is gathering, and part of it is listening to preaching, and part of it is music, but it's so much more than that. There is a whole life that goes on, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, on it goes, and it's not just connected to the meetings. The meetings are important. We need to gather together. I've talked about that. But there is a whole life of the body that can go on outside of that. Some of you, your part, your share will be in those gatherings of the Lord's people. Some of you will be a behind-the-scenes thing that you are doing that maybe no one else knows about. Because there are people that need to be visited. There are people that need to be encouraged. There are people that maybe need financial support or they need help physically doing something. There are people that need to be met with and prayed for. And there's a whole life that goes on. There are people that share the gospel, maybe, that we have that. A lot of things no one knows about, but it's all part of the body. And then we come together as the Lord's people. So I want to encourage you to be willing. What is your share? What is it that God has called you to do? Now, to be fair, some of you might say, I have no idea. I'm just starting out in this. I'm new with this. Well, can I just encourage you? Ask God. Be willing. Say, okay, Lord, I want to serve you. And here it is. It's not, you don't have to do everything. You know, you say, if you come to your leadership and you say, look, I want to be involved. I want to do something in the local church. What can I do? First thing, once your elders pick themselves up off the floor. I'm only kidding. I know that you guys are very willing here, I'm sure, right? But what a blessing for when you're in church leadership, when you're in eldership or whatever, and someone comes to you and say, I want to be involved. You're just like, praise God, we got someone with a willing heart. So that's the first thing. And when you come with that, you know, it's not like they're going to say, well, next Sunday we want you to preach. Saturday, all day Saturday, and Sunday morning and Sunday, that's not going to happen to you. So don't worry about that. Not yet, anyway. Someday that might happen to you. But anyway, but you just come and you say, I'm willing. And there may be some role that they can guide you and encourage you in, but you have a willing heart. And if there's nothing specific, like don't be all over your elders if they don't give you this great job for you to do. You just get involved. You can be nice to people, be kind to people, be friendly with people, talking to people, encouraging people, helping with jobs. There are a ton of things that you can do that no one has to tell you to do. Be willing. Have a willing heart. Be there. Be willing. Thirdly, be ready. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just finding it here. Yeah, there it is. 2 Timothy 3. And verse 14. Now, I know this is not in the context that you would think. I'm going somewhere with this. But you must continue, Paul says, in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, look at what it says in verse 17, that the man of God, this would apply to women as well, but we're all men here, so we'll stick with that, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Prepare to serve God. One of the ways you prepare to serve God is getting into the Word of God. That's the context of this passage. Be someone that's in the Word. Be in communion with God. Be in fellowship with God. Be in prayer with God. There's a lot of ways that you can get ready to serve in your local church. And there's other areas of service. I get it. You say, well, you don't have to serve in the local church. I can serve here. Yeah, amen. Praise God. But can I just say that if you have an obligation to do a share of something in your local church and get involved and do something and prepare your heart, be equipped for it. Let me just give you one practical thing. We have this thing that we do in our assemblies, which is wonderful. It's called the Lord's Supper. We're doing that, and I'm not, in no way, please don't think I'm criticizing any other church, all right? Just don't, that is not where I'm going. I'm focusing on the positive. We have this wonderful tradition, the way that we remember the Lord. And you could argue, well, it's tradition and blah, blah, and the whole thing. But here's the thing. Our heart is to remember the Lord Jesus. There's a way that we do that. There's a format. There's a tradition that we follow, and I love it. You know, I can't support everything biblically there, but it's a beautiful tradition. One of the things that's so wonderful about our Lord's Supper is that it is a free time of worship. In other words, any man in the assembly has the privilege of getting up and sharing in the Lord's Supper. Now, this is not throwing stones at other churches, all right? Don't misunderstand me. But there's not a lot of churches that would allow just any man to get up and share from the Word of God something to lead in prayer. What a beautiful opportunity we all have as men to contribute something in terms of worship and praising and thanking the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And if you don't prepare your heart for that, it's probably not going to happen. If you don't spend any time with the Lord during the week and you're just kind of Sunday morning, you dust your Bible off and here I am, God to serve you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to feel like disconnected, it's not real, it's not duh, it's just dull, because you're not preparing your heart, you're not enjoying the Lord through the week. But as you walk in fellowship and communion with the Lord and you're preparing your heart and you're in the Word and you're in prayer, you come to, whether it's the Lord's Supper, whether it's the teaching message, whether it's serving in the Sunday school, whether it's the youth program, whatever it is, whatever you're involved in, an outreach, a visitation, you come with a heart full. It's like, God, I want to serve you. God, I want to honor you. I want to praise you. I want to worship you. So be ready. And prepare your heart to be active in the local church. And the last one is to be yielded, and we're going to end with this. And go to Galatians chapter 5. I've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit in all of this, maybe not as much as I should, but I want to end with this thought. Holy Spirit, be yielded. So be there, be willing, be ready, be yielded. This all has to do with active, being active in your local church, being a part of it. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's like there's nothing wrong with any of these things. This is so good. And then he says this, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's the principle. We need to die to ourselves, our own desires, our selfishness, our flesh. See, as died with Christ, and where do we go with that? Verse 25, live in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And notice the application that comes right out of that. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When do we become conceited and provoke and envy one another? When we're not walking in the Spirit. It's when we're walking in the flesh that we do those things. So here's the thing, brothers. I mentioned it earlier, and I come back with this, and I end with this. We can't do this in our own strength. I can't serve God in my own strength. I can. I mean, I can try. I can push through, and I can do it in the energy of the flesh, but it's not going to make any difference. And I can do church life, if you will, in a cell, in, you know, in the flesh, and I can just kind of go through the motions, and I can survive in that. But then, you know, there's all kinds of issues that come out of that. Or we can be very purposeful about saying, Lord, my life is yours. I've said this over and over today. I need to die to myself. I need to consciously understand. I die with Jesus Christ. I crucify my flesh. It's not a literal thing that we do. It's entering into the position of what we have in Jesus Christ. It's reckoning in the reality of that and then living in the Spirit. And living in the Spirit, to me, one of the things that's so key in this is just saying, God, I can't do this, and I want you to live through me. And I present my life to you, and I present what I have to you to serve you and to let you use me in the way that you want to, in our marriages, in our families, and in our local church, that we would be Holy Spirit filled. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that we get, that we got, God's got to pour it down on us. That is a real misconception of the filling of the Spirit. It's like somehow God's got to pour it out on me because I need more, I need more, I need more. Brothers, the Holy Spirit is in you already if you know Christ as Savior and Lord. The filling of the Spirit is me letting go of all the things that I'm holding on to, all the areas of my life and heart in my mind that are me, 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 and I'm not letting God into it. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm saying, God, it's all yours. Give it all to you. All that I am and all that I have, I give it to you. That's when we're filled with the Spirit. And it's not me, it's Him. And I surrender to Him and to His purpose in my life. Be yielded to be active, to be involved in your local church, family, and community. I want to end with an illustration, a story. Some of you know that I do a fair bit of camping and canoeing and portaging, and one of the things that we have the privilege of being involved in is a leadership camp at Galilee Bible Camp, and Cameron's been there, and I think there's a few others that have been there. And We were involved in leadership camp years ago, and we've gotten older, and we got out of leadership camp. And we were involved in another Bible camp, and then we went back to Gal, and we got involved in leadership camp. But I've been doing canoe trips for years with my boys, going fishing in Algonquin Park, and we've done that many times. Anyway, so I go back to leadership camp, and I'm like, I'm in my 50s now, and I'm still doing canoe trips. And someone says, are you on the canoe trip? I said, yeah. I said, why not? Well, you know, they're always like nicely saying, well, you're old. Okay, and I said, well, I do a lot of canoeing. I'm active. I still do canoeing. So it's not like I'm just, I haven't done it for 30 years and all of a sudden I'm going to pick up a canoe and portage in Algonquin Park. So I feel like I'm, you know, anyway. So it's like I'm determined then to prove that I can do this, right? So I go on the trip and, you know, the few years ago wasn't too bad and a couple years ago wasn't too bad, but I can't go as fast as I used to go. And so I said to Mark, who's the leader of the canoe tour, I said, Mark, look, someone's going to be at the back. I said, let Jackie and I be at the back. I said, and if we're slow, we're slow. And because you have like 16 canoes going through a portage just lined up, like it's ridiculous. But anyway, so I said, we'll be at the back and we'll just go at our own pace and we'll catch up to you. And we're not way back, but we're behind and it feels good that way. I don't have this pressure that I got to prove anything. But on one of the, a couple years ago on one portage, it was a fairly long portage, It's great because by the fourth day, the kids, some of them that have never canoed before, and they're young and they're strong, right? It's like they're just going, they're just flying, they're carrying that canoe and boom. First day, some of them are not, but by then. So the last day we're in this long portage and we're going along, and bless their hearts, these young people come back, guys and girls, and hey, Jerry, Jackie, you want us to carry your stuff for you? You want us to carry your canoe for you, pack for you? You know, both of us said, no, we're going to carry it ourselves. Yeah, stubborn pride. I was going to prove that I could do it. And so these kids, bless them, they walked along with us. Well, if you ever have a problem, let us know. You know, no, I finished the whole 2.5 kilometer portage. I carried the canoe and I got to the end of it. And I could do it and it was okay. But last year, I'm just getting a little older. Last year, it was just a little tougher. And there was two portages that were fairly long on our trip. And one young guy came back to me. And he came back to me, and I was maybe about halfway through the portage, and I was at the back, and you know, and he goes, hey, Jerry, you want me to carry your canoe for you? I said, yeah, thank you so much. I gave him the canoe, I let him take the canoe, and I just had a little pack, and it was like, yeah, go, man, go. And I literally, and I said to him, I said, if you get tired, I said, I can pick it up from you. Within about 30 seconds, he was gone out of sight. It's like I never saw him till I got to the lake. That's when you realize you're old. That's when you realize, oh man, I cannot do what I used to do. But I say all that because you know what? It doesn't mean I didn't finish. It doesn't mean I didn't fish. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And it's okay sometimes to say, I can't do that. I need help. It's okay. And sometimes we let our pride stand in the way and we stop. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You know what? When it comes to the Holy Spirit and church life and marriage and family and all that, it's okay to say to God, God, I can't do this. I need you. I can't do it in my strength. I need you. There's nothing weak in that. That is exactly where God wants us to come, to that place of dependence on him. God, you work through me. God, you live through me because I struggle and I fail. And so I just come to you and I yield myself to you. May God just encourage us, surrender, surrender to surrender, yield to him. And may God be glorified in our marriages and in our families and in our local churches. Thanks so much, guys. It's just such an encouragement to see you here today. And I'm just going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you again for every one of these men that have made the effort to come here today, and I just pray that you would bless them, that you would encourage them. Maybe there's something that I've spoken on that has touched an issue in their life. You know about that. Maybe there's nothing in particular that has spoken to them, but I just pray that something out of what was shared out of your words, some element of truth would just stay in our hearts, that it would find a place. We may never remember what was said here or where, but somehow that you would build into our lives the truth that is going to make a difference in how we live. And so, God, we just come humbly before you. We recognize that when it comes to living the Christian life, we really can't do it ourselves. We can't do it in our strength. We need you, Father. We need you to live through us. We need you to work through us. And we just humbly ask, God, as we present ourselves to you as husbands, as fathers, as men connected to a local church, that you would work through us and live through us, and that we would be willing to be surrendered and yielded to what you would have for us to do. Bless these men, encourage them, God, I pray. And thank you so much for your love and grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.